The United Church of God presents Dennis Luker with a sermon titled, What is God's View of Women? It was recorded March 17, 2012 in Cincinnati, Ohio.
Well, hello, women of God. And that's what you all are. Thank you so much to all of you ladies for your love for God and His people, for your families, and for His church and His work. Thank you for what you do to serve and to help others. Do you know, ladies, how valuable you really are? Do you really grasp what God says about you in His holy word? It's what I want to focus on in my message to you today. Is the purpose of these women's seminars is to give, as the Bible says in Titus 2, women an opportunity to teach and mentor each other. You have a special gift and a special way of communicating and supporting one another. I marvel as a man in that way. You know, I'll come home from work and Leanne will say, honey, tell me what happened all day long. And you know what men's reaction, But God has given you women wonderful, wonderful gifts. Leanne gets me to talk and gets me to communicate and starts opening me up and helping me in so many ways. And I'll share some of that today. Some of the things that I've learned as a man from women, from my wife, how much we need you, how much the church needs you, how much our families need you, how much mankind needs you. You know, not all women marry, not all men marry. And I'll certainly show you as well that God has created men and women to need each other. We do. And so this weekend we pray. I already heard from Leanne and other ladies chatting with the fervor, the spirit, the attitude, the love that is here, the energy. You women are God's leaders and God's servants, and God's church and God's work needs you desperately. We're going to take a look at what God shows in the Bible about women. Why did He create you? What did He give you abilities to do? What is your contribution in this world and your family, your church, your work, the work of God? Let's begin in the book of Genesis, and I hope you will be encouraged and maybe learn something a little new or even maybe a little deeper than you understood before about your purpose and your value. I think the few men that happen to be blessed to be here, and this is a ladies' affair, but I see a few males sitting in here, so thank you, the gentlemen who are here, for helping and serving the way that you are. But look at Genesis chapter 1, ladies. Let's begin in verse 26. When I first came into the church, 1959, Leanne and I, it's where we were, 52, 53 years or so ago. There was maybe a certain emphasis that was put that God created the man in His image, and then later He thought about the woman and created her in a different image. But you know what the Bible teaches? God said, let us make man. And you're all probably aware that the Hebrew word here, Adam, it can, depending on the context, either refer to a man, a male, or depending on the context, it can refer to mankind, man and woman. And here it's referring to mankind. A good scripture to tie in there is Genesis chapter 5 and verse 2, because we're going to see that what God said He was going to do here, He was going to create a man in His image and the woman in His image. And He was going to give part of Himself to the man and part of Himself to the woman. And that it takes both the male and the female to really come to become more like God. Genesis 5, verse 2, is where it says, He created the male and female and blessed them and called them mankind. So this is the way it's being used. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, the Hebrew word here means male and female, mankind. And notice verse 27. And so God created mankind, the male and the female, in the image of God. See, it doesn't say in the Bible he just created the man and that he was in the image of God. What the Bible teaches is God created them, mankind, male and female, in his image. Male and female, he created them. And of course, we know in verse 31, God saw everything that he had made, and it was very good. You know, so when I began as a young man, and then being married to Leanne, began to have a better understanding of what God did, and this woman that he brought into my life, that I needed to be more like her, and she needed to be more like me. We needed to grow together and help one another to become more like God. It's exciting when you think about it. Notice chapter 2 and verse 18. Now we know as we go through this story and see how God created the woman, that he gave a man a certain role in this life, and he built the man in a certain way, usually bigger and stronger, to be the protector, the leader, take care of the family. And the man is to be the head of the wife and the family and to be the greatest servant. We understand those roles in this life. But we're going to see at the end of this story that when we enter the kingdom of God, ladies, as spirit beings, we're all going to be like Jesus Christ. We'll finally come together and be perfect and become like God. Male and female will all be like Jesus Christ. Like God. Notice then chapter 2, verse 18. The Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone." And that's what it means. It's whether it's a man individually, one male. You all know the stories about bachelors who... Yeah, I hear the chuckle, see? But let's say especially a bachelor who's not good socially and doesn't tend to have many friends among the opposite sex to kind of help him, you know, to come out and develop and grow and become all that he can be. I know the way I was. I've told people, and many don't believe it, but when God called me, I was a loner. I grew up in an alcoholic family. My father was great when he was... not drinking, he was a good dad, but when he drank, he had a serious problem, and it got worse. He's dead today, and I look forward to the second resurrection to meet my mom and dad and serve them and help them then. But I grew up in a family where there was anger and violence because of the alcoholism, and what that did to me as a child was it shut me down emotionally. And so my whole life through high school, I never dated one girl, not once, ever. I was a loner. I don't remember any friends, close friends. Leanne will ask me, honey, what was your closest friends in high school? I go blank. So God, I know where I was when God called me. I was in my cave emotionally. I was a loner. I had a lot to learn. God said it is not good that the man should be alone. And even if a man isn't married, he needs female friendships. I think we all know that. The verse goes on, I will make him a helper comparable to him. Now, in the early years of the church, when I was just coming along, it was kind of like, well, yeah, God created the woman. She's there to serve, just serve the man. And there's nothing wrong with service. We'll talk about that. But she's kind of like a servant. Some men mistreated their wives. You just do the things God wants you to do. You take care of the kids in the house, do the washing and the ironing and the dishes and all that, take care of my needs, and I'll do the rest. This word helper, God says, I will make a helper comparable to him, like him, on the same level that he is. The word helper here, and you may know this, is the Hebrew word E-Z-E-R. Ezra's name in the Bible comes from this Hebrew word, and it means God is my helper. It's the same word used in the book of Psalms, E-Z-E-R, the word helper here, when David says, God is my helper. Oh, God, help me. It's the same word. And so, ladies, when it says God made man a helper, and when you do, we don't have time to go into just a word study on this, he created one to be a strong ally to the man, a partner, strong. A woman is to be a strong ally and partner to that man, and the two of them were going to have to stand against Satan the devil and all of his influences. You know, so when a man understands that his wife can be just as strong as he is in every way, maybe not physically as strong, but in every other way. So God made man a helper when he made the woman a strong person. You know, David says, God, you are my helper. And he made the woman comparable, like the man, just as intelligent. And, you know, intelligence tests, you know, no differences. I mean, individually, sure, there can be. But, you know, women God created just as intelligent, with the abilities and gifts and talents equal to the man. And you could do an interesting study in that verse. He gave them different roles, as we know, in this life, to work together, to be a strong team. And as I learned that with Leanne, as I learned to respect her and honor her and recognize her as a daughter and child of God with unique abilities and skills and talents, what a revolution that was in my thinking and my the way I prayed for her and supported her and encouraged her and wanted her to be all that she could be in God's service and in his kingdom. And it's interesting, and this is just a thought, you know, when God says he took a rib, put him to sleep, and took one of Adam's ribs and then created the woman. You probably all heard that God didn't take a foot bone, you know, to create the woman. He's not to trample on the woman. God didn't take a head bone to create the woman. She's not to be over the man in that sense. God took a rib bone. And I bet it was over here on the left side, right beside the heart. Because the man may be the head, but the woman is the heart of the family. And we all know that, don't we? The man is the head, but the woman is the heart. When I think of my mother, for instance, and I have an article that I give on Father's Day and Mother's Day. It's about men in prison and their attitude toward their fathers and their mothers. And a lot of the problem was they didn't have a good relationship with their father, but it was their mother. If they could make a call from prison on Mother's Day, of course it was mothers. So we know that God has given mothers the special love, relationship-oriented, all these special things. So, you know, right here in the beginning of the story in the Bible, God did an amazing thing, ladies. He created you in his image. He gave you some of his qualities that he didn't give to the man when he created him. So we need you desperately. The world needs you. We need you in our lives to help us. We need to do our part as men, but I desperately need Leanne and my daughter and my granddaughters and relationships with other women to become more like God. Let's take a look at some of the Old Testament examples. As over the years, you know, and I realize, you know, a woman's role in the church, as you all know, ladies, is very controversial. You know, we're not talking here in God's church about women becoming ministers or elders or being ordained, are we? That is not, although, you know, rumors go around about that. That's not in the Bible. A woman was never a priest of God in the Old Testament. She was never ordained an elder or a pastor in the New Testament. That's not her role. That's not the purpose of the women's weekends, as we'll see. But we're going to take a look at some of the other roles God put in the Bible. You know, this certainly opened my heart and mind and changed my attitude toward women and toward Leanne. I'll save some of it toward the end of the message, but I've told Leanne, honey, I've known Leanne now since she was 18 years old. We met at Ambassador College in 1960. I was 23. She was 18. Glad I didn't meet her earlier. She would have been too young. But she was just right then. But I've told her, and I've watched her grow over all these years, as you ladies have, all of you ladies, God's ladies. And I don't happen to be a man who automatically assumes, well, I'm always going to be over you, honey, and don't you forget that, even in the kingdom, because I'm a man and a male. That just makes me superior, and when I'm changed into a spirit being, you better get ready. It's going to be the same. I'm not so sure. Because I read that God says he's no respecter of persons, and that we're all going to stand before Christ, give account for our life, and receive our reward in his kingdom of service. So I am sincerely, and Leanne doesn't like me to even talk about this. You know, she probably, don't bring that up, honey. But I'm an open guy, and I've told her, honey, if in the kingdom of God, when we're changed, Jesus Christ says, Denny, you did good, Denny, but Leanne did better. And she served you faithfully all those years and assisted you and did when anywhere in the world you were sent and helped you and did this and that. And I want you to serve and assist her in my kingdom. What am I going to say? I'm going to say, yes, Lord, and Leanne, it'll be a pleasure, honey. Of course, we'll be spirit beings. We'll be perfect then. We'll look at her and the sparks will fly. I'll reach out and touch her, you know. And well, let's look. You know, God put some of these things in the Bible for a reason. Exodus 15. Let's look at Miriam. Exodus chapter 15. You know, what I'm just talking about here is how God has used women at different times. So we'll look at a few in the Old Testament and then in the New Testament. The incredible ways that God has used women. You know, Miriam was human, wasn't she? You know, you all remember the story, and then she and Aaron challenged Moses at one point and made a mistake, and so she was a human woman, made her mistakes in life, and yet she was a godly woman. In Exodus 15, verses 20 and 21, says, Miriam the prophetess, and a prophetess was a woman that God chose to speak through in a special way. That's what it amounted to. She was the sister of Aaron. She took the timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out with her. She was a leader of the women. And it's okay, women, isn't it, for women to be leaders. They should be. God created you to be leaders. And you'll be learning about personalities and temperaments in this seminar. You'll be talking about that. So Miriam was a leader among the women, and she led them here in song and in music and in dancing and praise and worship of God. And notice, you know, I can't remember when I first noticed this, what God said about Miriam in the book of Micah, chapter 6, Jonah, and then Micah, chapter 6, and verse 4. You know, we all know, we all have to think, well, yep, God sent Moses to lead the children out of Egypt. God gave him Aaron to be his spokesman. And here in Micah chapter 6 and verse 4, God speaks in the first person through this prophet. He says, I brought you up from the land of Egypt. I redeemed you from the house of bondage. I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. God says, I raised up Miriam and sent her to you, my people, to be a leader among you. So God does that, and God is doing that today, and God has done that down through the ages, as we're going to see from his word. It's just that Satan hates women. Women are beautiful, they're created in God's sight, and they have incredible gifts of discernment and perception in a special way that God has given them to help mankind and to help in God's church and work, and Satan hates women. You can see by the way many nations on earth treat their women, you know, who don't know God and God's purpose for women. Let's take a look also at Deborah, Judges chapter 4. Judges, these are women you're all familiar with, but this is a seminar for you ladies, and it's important for you to know what God says about you and women in the Bible. Judges chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. Says Deborah was a prophetess. And we'll look at that in the New Testament a little bit later. But God can use women and give them special gifts and knowledge. Women know the Bible too. Now, there was a time again in the church, I remember many years ago, well, if you women, if you have any questions about the Bible, you go ask your husband. You know, he's the one that's to teach you and explain it to you. It's almost like a woman doesn't have her own personal, private, spiritual life with God, where she studies and she prays and she digs into the Word of God. And she can come, not that she's a preacher, a teacher, pastor, we know that. But you women know the Word of God. If you take the time to study it and pray, God is with you. And so there were women who were very close to God in the Bible. God was with them, and they prayed, and we heard that the beautiful music that we heard that was so moving. Each piece was inspiring of that special music. So Deborah was a woman who was very close to God, and God used her in a special way. She was a prophetess, and she was judging Israel at that time. She was the head of the nation. And she would sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel and the mountains of Ephraim, and the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. Now imagine that. They would come up to her, let's go to Deborah. She's a woman of God. She has wisdom. God is with her. And she sent and called for Barak and said to him, has not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, go and deploy troops at Mount Tabor and take with you 10,000 men? In verse 7, and against you I will deploy Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariot, so that they were going to go to battle. And notice in verse 8 what Barak said to her, if you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go. And so she was a woman of tremendous courage and faith in God. So God chose, because of this woman's relationship with him and his walk with him, apparently there was not a man like her or like that at the time, and so God used her to judge Israel and to be the leader of that nation at that time. Whenever I read this in my lifetime, there was a prime minister of Israel. Some of you might, how many of you might remember Golda Meir? Well, some of you have been around long enough to remember Golda Meir. She was, yeah, you have. Okay, it hasn't been that long, has it? But I remember, and every time I would hear of Golda Meir, I'd think of Deborah in the Bible, judging her people. She was just a plain, normal woman, and yet a strong woman, a strong lady, like Margaret Thatcher, and of England as well. And Deborah was called a mother in Israel. So it's good to remember these things are in the Bible. Let's look at 2 Kings chapter 22 to be reminded here. This lady is not as well known. 2 Kings chapter 22, beginning in verse 11. Verses 11 through 16. This is about a lady called Huldah, H-U-L-D-A-H, prophetess. To save a little time, I might just go down to verse 14. The other leads up to it, where the priest even. So Hilkiah the priest and Ahaziah went to Huldah the prophetess, and they spoke with her, verse 14. They went to seek her guidance, her wisdom, her knowledge from God. And she said to them in verse 15, thus says the Lord God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me this. And so here was a woman, Huldah, prophetess, that God used in a special way, that even the priests would go to her for counsel and advice from God. And Huldah lived in the time of Jeremiah and other prophets. So God at times, ladies, it's good to remember, has chosen women to use in a special way. And will again, as we'll see in the book of Acts chapter 2 a little later on. I won't go to Esther. We know that we know Esther and how God used her so well. I'd like to go to the New Testament now, Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. And I'm not going through this because all of the ladies here desire to be prophetesses or whatever. But the point is, ladies, you never know. If you are walking with God and developing a wonderful relationship with Him, how He may want to use you in His service, in His church, in His work, in your family, and your, and you just don't know. If you will draw close to God and just give Him your life. Let's go to Luke chapter 2, verse 36. And there was one Anna, so we all pretty much know this one, I think. She's pretty well known. Anna, a prophetess. So here we come even to the New Testament, and we still find women that God is using in a special way to speak His word, to inspire His people because of their relationship with Him. They were very close to Him. It says that she was of great age, in verse 36, had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. I read that to mean that she had been married for 7 years and then became a widow. And verse 37 says this woman was a widow of about 84 years old. So she was an old woman. So here's this woman that had devoted her life to serving others, the church, the work, God's people, anyone she could. And it says she did not depart from the temple, that she spent a lot of her time there, but served God with fastings. She understood that, how to use fasting to draw close to God and to seek Him and to have a especially close relationship with Him through humbling herself. And also with prayers day and night. So she was a woman of prayer. She believed in prayer and drawing close to God. And then verse 38, coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of Him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So God put this in the Bible. Why, ladies? Because you should want to become a prophetess? No, that's not what I'm saying. But some of you, you just never know how God has already used you because of your relationship with Him. Your relationship with God is very personal. It's very direct. You go directly to God the Father through Jesus Christ. You don't have to go through your husband. You go directly to God. You have a personal relationship with Him, and He uses you in many, many different ways. It's an inspiring example. Let's look at Luke chapter 8. Verses 1 through 3. We tend to think when Jesus traveled, most think, well, He had His male disciples with Him. And that's where the focus is, on the men. And yet the Bible brings out that many women traveled with Jesus and served Him and were His disciples. Luke 8, verses 1 through 3. It came to pass afterward that He went through the city and every city and village preaching and bringing glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with Him. We could stop there, but read verse 2. The 12 and certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come 7 demons, and also with Him Joanna, the wife of Chuza, and Herod Stewart, and Susanna, and many others, many other women who provided for Him with their substance. So many women were involved in the ministry of Jesus Christ and the Word of God, just as a lot of you are today in service and a part of God's work and God's church and in your own ministry of service, however God is able to use you. One that to me is very emotional is John chapter 19, John chapter 19, verses 25 through 27. I get kind of choked up thinking about this. This here, ladies, if you have a son, if you don't, you probably still can relate to having a son. But can you imagine the women here at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ? Can you imagine Mary, the mother of Jesus, being there, seeing the suffering of her son, seeing his gradual death over 6 hours hanging on that stake? The emotion, I'm not a woman, I'm not a mother, And I can only, you know, she gave birth to him. She reared him. She knew who he was. But let's read it here in John 19. Women are amazing. And there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved, referring to John, standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." So we know that story. But Mary, again, was an amazing woman, wasn't she, ladies? How did she endure that? How did she endure being there with Jesus Christ, her son, while he suffered and while he died? She was an amazing woman in her relationship with God all her life. It's hard to grasp how she did it, but I suppose they were there holding hands, arms around one another, maybe on their knees, hugging, crying, praying for sure that God would strengthen Jesus Christ, and tears rolling down their eyes. But I see here again the strengths of women and their deep love, and that many women have said, I can't be there. I cannot go there and see my son or our cousin or our brother, whatever, dying on the cross. And yet these were unusual women who were there with him the whole time. Jesus loved women greatly, didn't he? Let's go to Matthew 28. I've always marveled at this one in the scriptures, Matthew chapter 28, at the resurrection. You would have thought, this is Matthew 28, we'll read verses 1 through 10. You would have thought that Jesus Christ, certainly when he was resurrected from the dead, would have first wanted to appear to the men that he had trained, that he had worked with, his whole ministry, after he called them. But what did he do? What did he choose to do? What did God work out? Let's read it. After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And there was a great earthquake. An angel of the Lord descended from heaven, rolled back the stone and from the door and sat on it. Verse 3, his countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men in a trance. Verse 5, the angel answered and said to the women, "Don't be afraid. For I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. And there you will see him. Behold, I have told you." And so they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. And verse 9, and they went to tell his disciples. Behold, as they went to tell his disciples, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice." And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. And Jesus said to them, "Don't be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." So it's always amazed me that Jesus chose to honor these women that he loves so dearly, and to appear to them first and tell them to go tell the men, "He's alive! He's alive!" And most of them were very skeptic. "Well, you're just women. I'm not going to believe you," because women weren't even allowed to testify at that time, in a court of law. And so God chose women to be the witnesses to his resurrection. He honored them. He loved them dearly. They were special to him. They had been part of his ministry and helping take care of him and serve him in so many, many ways. Jesus Christ broke the mold on the way women were treated, didn't he, in the New Testament? Let's go to the book of Acts, chapter 1. As the New Testament church developed, ladies, you know, sometimes it's not read carefully and sometimes it's not emphasized enough, but women were a very dynamic, active part of the development of the New Testament church. Not just men, of course, God chose the men to be the ministers and the leaders of the families and the church and all of that. That's a given. We know that. But sometimes we don't grasp the dynamic part and the influence of the women and the ladies. Verses 12 through 15, Acts chapter 1. And they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, and this is after Christ's resurrection now, and they're going back to Jerusalem, as he said they should do, and when they entered into the room, they went into the upper room where they were staying. And then it mentions Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, James, and Simon Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. And these all continued, notice, ladies, verse 14, you know, I've got it marked underlined. These all continued with one accord in prayer. Was it just the men? And supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. The women were a part of those original 120 disciples. They were with the men. They were in this room. And they were with one accord together in prayer together. So the women were a part of it. And they were brought into the church. Very, very important part of the church. Notice Acts chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. These verses we've not seen fulfilled yet in their fullness, and yet this was part of that message on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2, verses 17 and 18. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God. So here is quoting from the book of Joel, what Luke, the author of Acts, is recording, Peter standing up and speaking and saying, and this is for us today, it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. So God is going to use young people. And I am impressed, let me just say, when I'm so grateful that we have ABC and that we have so many young people in God's church. And we go to camps. Leanne and I have been involved in our camp program. Leanne and I are very encouraged as we get older to see these incredible young people in God's church who love God, who are dedicated to God, committed to God, and want to serve and help in his church and in his work. It is so encouraging. These are young men and women that are yielding their lives to God. And God sees that and knows that. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And verse 18, and on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. You ladies are God's maid servants. How will God use some of you in the future? Only he knows. It'll be his choice. I certainly don't see God using men or women who have such big egos that this is what, well, I know eventually God's going to recognize me. I'm going to be one of these prophets or prophetesses. But there are people like that. You know that. There are some like that. I think the ones that God will choose to use will be those who don't expect it, who are truly humble, yielded, have a relationship with him, very close with him, have a prayer life, a Bible study life, seek him, serve humbly in the church now. Not too many people may know about them that well or that. That God is going to choose those that if he decides to speak through them and use them in a special way, when that need and that time is here, they won't go to their heads. They will be humbled. They'll be like Anna, the prophetess. They'll be mature. God is preparing them now. God is preparing young men and women now, and he's comparing some of you ladies and women now for future needs in his church and his work and your families, wherever the needs may be. I see, that's how I read the scripture, that this is yet to come to complete fulfillment of the future. There are miracles to happen. There's much more power to be poured out by God in the future. We're going to need it. as we see things deteriorating in the world around us. We're going to need men and women of faith and courage filled with God's Holy Spirit who know the Word of God and can encourage people. You know, when frightening things happen, they can say, "We knew this was coming. It is now here. Don't be afraid." And speak the words of God. And I think that's what this is talking about. And it applies to you ladies as God's people, God's servants. Let's go to Acts chapter 16. Lydia in the Bible. Here was the first lady in Europe that we can see that was called by God, who became a leader of among the people of God, and the local congregation, it seems, met in her home. But look at Acts chapter 16. We'll go to about begin in verse, trying to save a little time. Let's go to verse 13, Acts 16, verse 13. "And on the Sabbath day we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there." So again, here are a group of women who are meeting down at the river to pray, probably study the Bible together, to help, encourage, support one another. And verse 14 says, "Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us, and she was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul." That's where she and her household were baptized, it says in verse 15. "And then she begged us, 'Come and stay at my house, you know, come and stay with us.' So Paul did. And he really, you know, got to know Lydia. And notice verse 40 of chapter 16. Paul had been put in prison and beaten, and then he was released. And then verse 40. They went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren who were there at their house, they encouraged them and departed. So Lydia, you're all, I think, ladies familiar with her, as Lydia was a leading lady, wasn't she? She was a servant of God, a strong woman of faith who served God and helped Paul in his ministry. Another one here in Acts 18, Acts chapter 18, notice verses 1 through 3. Paul departed from Athens, went to Corinth. He found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. So this is where we read about Aquila and Priscilla. And notice verse 18 of Acts 18, verse 18. "And so Paul still remained a good while with them, and he took leave of the brethren and sailed for Syria, and Priscilla and Aquila were with him." They began to travel with Paul and to serve and assist him and help him. And, you know, I share that, ladies, that, you know, you women, you can grow as much as your husband, or if you're not married, as much as any man. You can grow as much as any man in the church spiritually. Your husband isn't going to be closer to God just because he's a man. Your husband isn't going to be any better than you just because he's a man. It all depends on our personal, individual walk with God and our heart and our attitude and our relationship with God. And so here is a man. Here was a strong husband-wife team, Priscilla and Aquila. And I admire this man Aquila because apparently, from what I read, and we'll go to Romans 16 in a moment, that even in the scriptures it begins to mention Priscilla before Aquila. It starts off Aquila and Priscilla. And so here was a woman who grew mightily spiritually, and the scriptures then begin to speak of Priscilla and Aquila. And you know, sometimes there are men who have that humility and recognize how God works through their wives, and it doesn't intimidate them. They just say, "Thank you, God, for giving me such a woman who has that kind of a relationship with you. Help me to learn from her. Help me to learn to pray as she does and study the way she does and serve and work and do as much as she does." You know, and that got me thinking over the years, You know, as a man, I better make sure I have the right respect and love and honor to women and to God's women and to my wife and to others. But to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For we have many members in the one body, but all members do not have the same function. And so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. And then verse 6, ladies, and it refers to you as well as men. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. So ladies, as you already know, many of you have studied this subject of temperaments and personalities and abilities, but you'll be going through that some more. Everyone is unique. Everyone is special. And God is more than willing to give you spiritual gifts of service in his church. He says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Let us use our gifts. So what we want to do, and many of you have been doing this a long time, ladies, I know you have, but maybe it's not been encouraged enough or recognized enough. If we want to set the church on fire and the work of God on fire, isn't the key that God, through the power of his Spirit, works in every single individual in the church of God? It isn't just about the ministry. It's not just about us. I would think now through the trials we've been through in the church and the many splits, we would see that and understand that. It's about God's Holy Spirit and his power working in his people and using each one. You know, when United started, and I hope we have a chance to get there, when United started, 1995, Leanne and I were in Southern California when the split with Worldwide took place over doctrine. I happened to be the pastor in Southern California and the regional pastor in the Southwest area. I was the point man. I was the minister that others in the United States would say, Denny, you're right there. Go up to Pasadena and meet with them and see if we can solve these doctrinal problems. Or see if we can meet with them. So I was the point man leading up to 95 before the split with them, because I was there serving as the regional pastor in the Southwest. So I've been a part of United from the get-go, before it ever started, before the split ever happened with the Worldwide Church of God. I was a part of United's forming from the get-go, from the very beginning of it, Leanne as well. And we were a part of the development of our governing documents of the United Church of God. Our Constitution, which lists our fundamental beliefs and how we hope to work together and reorganize. We didn't know what was going to happen, but it came together. I just wanted to read to you. It's a part of you can look it up yourself. It's called Article 3, the Church, the original part of the document of what we wanted in the church. Functions within the church. The church has many members, to each of whom God has bestowed a measure of faith through the Holy Spirit. He has given us gifts that differ according to his will and has entrusted his Spirit to each of us so that we might exercise those gifts. And by the establishment of this Constitution in the United Church of God, we acknowledge the truth of Scripture that all members have a different function within the church, and that it is our Father who determines each member's function within the church. And so by the giving of gifts, everybody has talents and abilities, and by the giving of these spiritual gifts of love and wisdom and generosity, it mentions many of them here, teaching many different ways. Some are gifted in music, as we heard today. And don't they inspire us? You know, I admire those who are gifted in the way that we heard today, you ladies. You inspired us. You moved some of us to tears, didn't they? I saw a few tears in some of those songs as we were looking around. Many different gifts, talents, and abilities. You know, if we can all, and, you know, with all that we've gone through in the church and the more recent split a little over a year ago, you know, I had become president. I was president here in Cincinnati for 6 months just prior to the split taking place. that we went through a little over a year ago. Did my best to try to help prevent that. And you learn many lessons over the years. We all have a lot to learn, so I'm not going to get into that. I just tell people I just know, because God is alive and Christ is the head of the church, that he loves us, he loves them. They're on their journey into the kingdom of God. We're on our journey. But anyone who is converted and has God's Holy Spirit, we're going to all end up together in the kingdom of God. We'll all end up back together eventually. And my heart is open toward reconciliation at any time with anyone. I think you are too. So I don't want to get sidetracked on that. But I'm just sharing here, ladies, that the potential that we have in United and releasing, if it's the will of Christ, and I think it is, just as I want Leanne, and she's taken flack a bit over the years, you know, and any of you women who will step out of maybe the mold or wherever you've been put over here and step out of the mold in a right way, a godly way, just using your talents, your gifts, your abilities, your personality, all of those things, and you want to use that to serve God and glorify him and help other brethren and help other people and serve in his work and his church. You know, anytime you're a leader, you're going to take some flack. That's just part of leadership. But you know what? Do it anyway. Serve anyway. Grow anyway. It's needed. And God wants it, and he'll bless it and use it. Let's close my message by seeing, ladies, the ultimate. You know, we heard this wonderful song about seeking God first and putting God first. And someday we're all going to end up in God's kingdom together. And let's see that we're going to be equal heirs, that though your role now as a woman in this life is different than the man's, your ultimate destiny, as you know, is the same. Exactly the same potential as a child of God in the kingdom of God. Let's go look at a few scriptures. 1 Peter 3:7. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, as we wrap this message up. 1 Peter 3:7. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them with understanding. You know, Peter encourages husbands, look, live with your wives with the old King James says knowledge, the new King James here says with understanding, that men are to dwell with women with understanding of how God made them and created them and how he uses them and their potential and their incredible value. And it says, and giving honor to the wife or to the woman. And the Greek word here for honor, if you look it up, it means to value the women, to respect them and to esteem them, to recognize them as to the weaker vessel. And the only way a woman is weaker is physically. And in not all cases, sometimes a woman can out-wrestle a man, you know. But, you know, generally speaking, you know, God created the man to be a little bigger, a little stronger, muscular and all. But that's the only way I have found that Leanne is in any way weaker than me. I can still out-wrestle her. But in every other way, she is my equal. In every other way, my wife is my equal. And probably better in many ways. And that's why she knows that it is from my heart. If God gives me an opportunity, honey, to serve you the way you have served me, I'll be happy. And she says, no, we're going to just be side by side and work together and be in God's kingdom together. That's the way we want it. We're heirs together, it says, of the grace of life. Notice Romans chapter 8. Ladies, just so that you know, when we're changed, when we finally enter the family of God and become like God, you know, I don't know exactly what it's going to be like. I've never been there. And, you know, we all speculate about it. But I'll tell you, if it can be this good in this life, if there can be the kind of love and joy and happiness that you can have in this life and in the male-female relationships and in marriage and in just friendships, if you know it's going to be much better once we're there, when we're perfect like God. when we're changed. You know, I expect to be looking into Leanne's eyes when she's glorified and beautiful, looking at her and still in love with her. You know, still in love with her. But it's going to be different. And you know, notice Romans 8, verses 16 and 17. The Spirit himself, and a more accurate translation would be itself, as we know, bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, and this is addressed to men and women, if children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. So ladies, you are joint heirs with Jesus Christ to be a child of God in his family and his kingdom. And when Christ returns and you are changed, what are you going to do? Let's go to Revelation chapter 20 and verse 6. This final scripture I've got. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 6. Scripture we all know quite well. We hear especially at the Feast of Tabernacles time. But ladies, this applies to you as women. You're going to be in the first resurrection. You're converted, if you have God's Holy Spirit. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection, men and women. Over such, the second death has no power. You will never die again. Eternal life, that means. But they shall be priests of God. Ladies, this means you. You are destined in the family and the kingdom of God to be a priest of God. You've heard this before. But it's going to happen. When you're changed, you're not going to be a woman fulfilling the role of a woman as you have in this life. You're going to be a spirit being, a child of God, a priest of God, and of Christ, one of his teachers of the law. You're going to be teaching others his way and showing them his way of life. And they'll rule with Christ 1,000 years. So, you know, ladies, you belong to God. And one of these ladies here is my wife, Leanne. I thank God for all that he's helped me to come to see and understand about how valuable women are. And I thank God for all the things that he's taught me in this life through Leanne. You know, we had our marriage challenges like every married couple does. I didn't understand how women think and how women feel. Even though I grew up in a family with a mother and all, I never got into emotions and feelings. And then I get married to Leanne, and she would look at me and say, "Honey, how do you feel about this?" And then I would start rattling off what I think. She said, "I didn't ask you what you think about this. I asked you how you feel about this." And I'd look at her and, "I don't know how I feel about that." So, ladies, thank you so much. I just want to thank you for being here. I hope and pray that this weekend will bear wonderful spiritual benefits and blessings in your life. I know it will. I know you've all prayed about it, and you're here just to ask God Almighty to bless you and use you and to help. I just see the church, the United Church of God, we're on fire. We want to move forward with humility and with love. We want to learn from our mistakes. We want to be a part of God's church and a part of God's work on earth. And the best way we can do it, ladies, is by turning you loose. Thank you all very much for being here.